Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Jai. The Brahmana's son, Sringi, said, "Oh, just look at the sins of the rulers, who, like crows and watchdogs at the door, perpetrate sins against their masters, contrary to the principles of contrary to the principles governing servants." And purport. The Brahmanas are considered to be the head and brains of the social body, and the Kshatriyas are considered to be the arms of the social body. The arms are required to protect the body from all harm, but the arms must act according to the directions of the head and brain. That is a natural arrangement made by the supreme order, for it is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita that four social orders or castes, namely the Brahmanas, the Kshatriyas, the Vaishyas, and the Sudras, are set up according to quality and work done by them. Naturally, the son of a Brahmana has a good chance to become a Brahmana by the direction of his qualified father, as a son of a medical practitioner has a very good chance to become a qualified medical practitioner. So the caste system is very scientific. The son must take advantage of the father's qualification and thus become a Brahmana or medical practitioner, and not otherwise. Without being qualified, one cannot become a Brahmana or medical practitioner, and that is the verdict of all scriptures and social orders. Herein, Sringi, a qualified son of a great Brahmana, attained the required brahminical power both by birth and by training. But he was lacking in culture because he was an inexperienced boy. By the influence of Kali, the son of a Brahmana became puffed up with brahminical power and thus wrongly compared Maharaj Parikshit to crows and watchdogs. The king is certainly the watchdog of the state in the sense that he keeps vigilant eyes over the border of the state for its protection and defense. But to address him as a watchdog is the sign of a less cultured boy. Thus, the downfall of the brahminical powers began as they gave importance to birthright without culture. The downfall of the Brahmana caste began in the age of Kali, and since Brahmanas are the heads of the social order, all other orders of society also began to deteriorate. This beginning of brahminical deterioration was highly deplored by the father of Sringi, as we will find. Om Ajnana Timarandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshuram Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamsta Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Mitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Saradutam Parijanasaitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vikakam Mitamstra Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sate Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Pancha Kaupataru Vishcha Kripa Sindhu Pevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadara Shrivasadi Gaura Bhaktarvinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So before I begin, I would just like to kindly ask for everyone's blessings to speak. I would say this is quite a last-minute preparation for this class, so please excuse me for my mistakes and if it is a little bit rough around the edges. Whilst I was looking at this verse, something I was meditating upon was that what is the relevance to us? And one of the things that stuck out to me was something about making difficult decisions. in life. And I think most of us, if we think about it, have had to make really difficult decisions in our lives. Perhaps it was the decision in coming here. Perhaps some of our family members and friends were completely against it, and we had to decide that. I see Hirsch is nodding, it seems like. Was it friends, family? Family, yeah, yeah. Yeah, so for like that, you know, we have our... we've had to make that decision, and it could be difficult. Or for some, it could be that what career that they do they want to go into. You know, some are undecided. Some are thinking, you know, should I have studied medicine in university or become a lawyer or a doctor or something? And perhaps for some of us, we even have made decisions where we've had to risk our lives as well. We've had to put our life at risk. And that could be quite a difficult thing to do. A few years back, I was traveling on the underground, and sometimes I reflect and I think about how today's society, that if there is someone who's pregnant or elderly or something, that people don't often give up their seats for them. They don't give up their own comforts for that person. And I remember on this particular occasion, this heavily pregnant woman stepped onto the train, and I looked around and I thought, is no one going to offer her a seat? You know, I thought, this is so bad, you know. And I thought, I must do something about this. And so I scanned the room and I looked around and I thought, who seems, you know, young and fit and healthy? No. No, I should have said that at the beginning. So I was standing. Otherwise, I would have offered my seat. So I turned to the pregnant woman and I said, you know, in a very loud voice, you know, to put down other people. And I said to her, you know, would you like a seat, madam? Would you like me to get you a seat? And she agreed to it. And so I saw the person sitting down next to me. And he was a young guy, you know, he was looked quite healthy and fit and everything. And I thought, okay, you know, he had his sunglasses on. And I said to him that, you know, would you mind giving up your seat for this pregnant woman? And he agreed, and he was just, you know, gathering his things and about to get up. And I was just thinking to myself, that's weird, because we're on the underground, and it's not like there's any sun here, and it's quite... like, there's no reason why he needs to wear sunglasses. And I was just thinking to myself, why does he have sunglasses on? And so I got my answer, you know. He started to unfold his walking stick. And I was so embarrassed. I thought, oh, my God. So I screamed at him and I said, you know, for the love of Ram, please don't get up. And he, and at this point, because I made such a big scene of it, you know, everyone was looking at me and they started laughing. I was so embarrassed. And, you know, I told him to sit down and everyone was just laughing at me. And luckily someone else got up and offered the pregnant woman a seat. There is I don't know the exact quote. Perhaps it's something that Sutapa Prabhu may have said in a class, but the essence of the quote is, making easy choices in life end up being hard to live with. But making hard choices in life end up being easy to live with. Is that the exact quote, or did I just... Almost, yeah. So I was thinking like that sometimes we have to make difficult decisions in life. But the benefit of that is that they are easier to live with once we've made them. But if we go about in life making easy choices, we end up regretting them. So how did we get to this point where I'm talking about me traveling to work and making difficult choices, and what's this about the verse? So we already know that in this part of the Bhagavatam, Marj Parikshit has met the personification of Kali, he's allowed him to reside in four, or is it five, places. And on this particular occasion, that Maharaj Parikshit goes out hunting. And at some point, he becomes very fatigued and thirsty and hungry. And he sees in the forest, he's looking for some sort of water reservoir to take water from. And he comes across the hermitage of Shamika Rishi. So Maharaj Parikshit enters into the hermitage and he sees the sage in deep meditation, but he still asks him for some water. And the sage does not reply. So Maharaj Parikshit was, he wasn't used to that. You know, being a king, he is someone that when he gives a command, it's followed. So on this occasion, when he didn't get that response, he became angry at the sage and he began to leave. And as he was leaving, he saw this dead snake and he takes his bow, lifts up that dead snake and places it on Shamika Rishi. And now the sage's son, Sringi, heard about this and he became angry that how could Maharaj Parikshit do this to his father. And so he cursed Maharaj Parikshit to die within 7 days from the bite of a takshaka, or a snake bird. Have any of us been in a situation like this, where we've, you know, either come into the temple room or somewhere, and we happen to see perhaps Sutapra Prabhu, you know, chanting his Gayatri, and we're like, we really want to ask him a question, you know? And, you know, we might even ask him a question and we're like, you know, Prabhu, you know, should I do this? Should I do that? And no, like, so the Prabhu is doing his Gayatri and we're like, oh my God, you know, why is he ignoring me, you know? And do we ever feel like, let me take an old garden from somewhere and put it on him? Has anyone had that thought before? I think I'll just stop here then. No, okay. So perhaps Maharaj Parikshit's situation is something that we may not be able to relate to, because it's not something that we come across, that situation, or perhaps some of us just don't want to admit it. But maybe what's more relatable is that have we not been in situations when someone has insulted us, or someone has ignored us, or someone has ridiculed us? Does that happen to us? Yeah. And do we not feel like in the case of Maharaj Parikshit, that he thought, let me do something about this? Or Sringi, who thought, no, I've been insulted, let me punish Maharaj Parikshit. Do we not feel like that? That there is some injustice done to us, let me do something about it. So, in the purport, that Srila Prabhupada talks about the Varna and Ashram system. I don't want to go into so much detail about it because I think most of us are familiar with it, correct? Yeah. But he makes this really strong argument that it's not just about being born in a particular varna or caste, and just by being born in that particular caste doesn't automatically qualify that person for that varna, but it does give them a better opportunity to develop in that varna. And he gives that example of, I think he says, the son of a medical practitioner would have a better opportunity to become a doctor in that field. So that's natural. But does anyone remember what three things does Srila Prabhupada say in the purport that one should have in order for them to call themselves or to be known by that particular varna? Anyone?
I had it happen to me when I first came here. And I was given the service of a temple commander at that time. I was very new, fresh. And we just changed the arrangement in the temple room for to have the ladies in the temple room at the same time as the men.
Wow.
And it was there. The ladies were on the men, the deities. And Dhananjaya Prabhu came in, actually. And it was a really amazing moment. Because I didn't know who he was. I had no idea. But I went up to him and I said, "Oh, excuse me, Prabhu," because he brought his chair over there next to Prabhupada. And it was the so-called ladies area at that time. And I remember asking him, "Oh, excuse me, Prabhu, would you mind coming into the gentleman's area? They've changed the arrangements now for the temple. Can you come with the gentleman on this side of the bell?" And he looked up at me and carried on. So I didn't know what to do. So I let it be. And then somebody reminded me that this is a very special person, Prabhupada disciple, and so on and so forth. Mm. And I made an error judgment, but I didn't know too much about it. So it was like, you know, it was a faux pas because, you know, my native type mentality. But I remember after that, I thought, oh my God, now I've done it. And then maybe a few days later, I met Dhananjaya Prabhu in the washing machine in place. And I said, "Hare Krishna." He was going to do his washing. I said, "Oh, can you use this machine ahead of me?" I was trying to think. I was remembering the incident. And he said, "Oh, thank you." I came back about 3/4 hour later. He'd used the machine, but also he'd put my washing in there and folded it, and the drying machine, and he folded it, and then left. And so when I came back, I saw my cold clothes all done and folded. And that shows a special quality of a cultured person, actually. Not only did he appreciate me, he actually did my laundry in place of it and folded it. So, you know, sometimes amazing, you can't say good or bad, but it was something me to learn. I learned a lot about him in that. Mm-hmm. In that thing, it wasn't, "Don't you know who I am?" He just realized I was a completely ignorant fool at that time, and that maybe didn't know the business, you know. And I can say, you know, something good comes out of it through Krishna somehow or other. And you learn about each other, and you also learn about the culture. So it seems like a comedy of errors, as they say, which it is at the time. Yeah. Or the road to hell is paved with good intentions. But actually, it's all good. It just shows, in the end, some good comes of it. We learn something. So that I relate to the special association that I have with Dhananjaya Prabhu. So, which is very dear to my heart, and I'll never forget it. So, that's one. Anyway, Hare Krishna.
Thank you for sharing. Does anyone else see it in the purport what three things Srila Prabhupada was referring to? Harsh Prabhu? That's it, yeah. Birth, training and culture. So we know that Srila Prabhupada says that Sringi was the son of a Brahmana, and we can see because he had that Shakti to invoke the snake bird, he had the potency of a Brahmana, but he was lacking culture. And furthermore, that Srila Prabhupada, he mentions this a few times in the purport, that this culture needs to be there along with the caste, that it shouldn't just be the importance shouldn't just be given to the caste. And I was thinking to myself, what does Srila Prabhupada mean by culture? What's he referring to? Was it that the Brahmin boy is lacking? Doing a quick search on Vedabase, Srila Prabhupada talks about Krishna culture or Vedic culture. But if you look further on into this chapter, verses 41 to 50, at this point, Sringi comes to his father, Shamika Rishi, and he's about to explain to him, you know, what he's done, and thinking that his father will be so proud of him for chastising Maharaj Parikshit. But in fact, Shamika Rishi chastises his son for his immature act. And he points out that this is the position of Maharaj Parikshit, that he's a great devotee. He's not just an ordinary citizen. He's not a commoner. That he's on the same footing, as Srila Prabhupada explains, as the Lord. So he has a very exalted position, as well as he explains that Sringi's curse was far heavier than the insignificant offense that was committed. So he was saying it was disproportionate. So my understanding is that when it's referring to this culture, it's the understanding of how the different varnas are all codependent on each other, how they are all needed by one another. It's not that the brahmanas can say that they are the head of society and therefore the other varnas or castes do not matter. And particularly for us, because it's not so important about varna and ashram, as it was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu dismissed it in that conversation with Ramananda Roy, that for us what's important is Devi Varna Ashram, that we are, we as a society, we're functioning so that we can serve our lordships, Radha Gokulananda. So that's important to us. That was the point that I was thinking about culture. More so, if we look at the purport, what was it that caused Sringi to curse Maharaj Parikshit? What was the whole thing that sparked him off, so to speak, from the purport? He was angry, yep. There was one word that Srila Prabhupada says. Sorry, Harsh. Lack of culture, yep, that was there. So Srila Prabhupada says that he became puffed up with Brahminical power. So in this instance, that Sringi was identifying himself as the son of a Brahmana, and he was comparing Maharaj Parikshit to a dog or a crow. So you can see that he was making that distinction on the bodily platform, in thinking that the Brahmins are far better or superior to the Kshatriyas. If we think of ourselves and we look at what is it that we identify ourselves with, what do we align ourselves with, we can see that determines our behavior and our actions. One example of the that I'm always fond of this example, then we just had Ramnami yesterday, was Jatayu. That Jatayu saw that Mother Sita was being carried away by Ravan, and he was looking at this and he was just thinking, like, if he was younger, he would have been able to challenge Ravana. But he was thinking, no, I've become old, and this is, you know, beyond me to fight against Ravana like this. But then he thought, no, actually, I want to serve Lord Ram. I want to do some service for Lord Ram. And he thought, regardless of whether I'm able to defeat Ravana or not, I will still challenge him. And so he flew up into the sky. As you know, that he had Ravana on the back foot, so to speak. And it seemed like he was going to defeat Ravana. He was going to save Sita Devi until Ravana came back with his strength and severed Jatayu's wings and limbs. Then Jatayu came crashing down to the ground, and he laid there in the ground surrounded by a pool of blood. Then Lord Ramachandra, he came to Jatayu, and when he understood that Jatayu had sacrificed his life to try and serve him, he was so pleased by that. He was so touched by that gesture, and out of gratitude, Lord Ramachandra performed the last rites, the funeral rites for Jatayu. So the whole point of this class essentially is, it comes down to this point, that when we're faced with making difficult choices, we should ask ourselves, how can I serve the Lord in this situation? Simply that, if I'm in a difficult situation, what is it that Krishna wants me to do in this situation? Jai Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokula Nanda Ki, Jai Jai Sita Ram Lakshman Hanuman Ki, Jai Jai Shri Shri Nitai Gauri Ki, Shri Shri Ram Shri Ki. We can see in the example of Sringi, when his father was cursed, he thought of himself as a son of a Brahmin, and so he reacted and cursed Maharaj Parikshit. With Jatayu, that he saw himself as being an old eagle or vulture. But then he thought to himself, no, I want to be a servant of Lord Ram. Let me serve him. And so that helped to empower him to do something that was beyond his capacity. We can also see that that Sringi chose to curse Maharaj Parikshit. But whereas Maharaj Parikshit, he had that opportunity to counter curse. But he chose not to. He chose that he would rather give up the kingdom and go to the banks of the Ganga and meditate. So it seemed quite a simple thing to, whenever you're in a difficult situation, just ask yourself, how should I serve the Lord in this situation? How do I serve the Lord in this situation? But how does one cultivate that? How is it that one is able to remember that? Because when you are in a difficult situation, when someone has upset you and someone has really pushed the wrong buttons, you're not thinking of that. You're thinking of something else. You're thinking of how they're wrong, how you want to correct them, or who you're going to go to ask for help. And I was thinking about this, and in preparation for this class, I happened to be reading The Science of Self-Realization. And one of the chapters was on the culture. I think it's called Culture of Krishna Consciousness or something along those lines. And Srila Prabhupada is having this correspondence with a Dr. J.F. Stahl of Berkeley University in California. And the professor, he is disputing the necessity for chanting Hare Krishna, particularly all the time. And Srila Prabhupada is saying, no, it's there in the Vedas and it's there in the Gita as well, that even Krishna says that one should always chant. And he gives various arguments, and it's going back and forth. And one of the interesting arguments that Srila Prabhupada presents is, he says, sarva dharma paricca ja mame kam sharanam raja aham sarva pape bhyo mokshashmi masuchaha, that one should abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. And he explains that this is what we're doing. We're giving up everything and simply surrendering to Krishna. This is what Krishna is instructing us to do. And then he explains that this is what the Maha Mantra means. The Hare Krishna Mantra means a supreme energy of Krishna. O Lord of Krishna, please engage me in your eternal service. So Srila Prabhupada is saying, Krishna is clearly asking us, as the last instruction in a particular text, that's considered the last final instruction that one should follow. And Krishna is saying to us to surrender to him. And Srila Prabhupada is explaining that surrender is done by chanting Krishna's names. So when we practice Vedic sadhana bhakti, when we follow rules and regulations, when we're chanting our 16 rounds, or at least 16 rounds of the Maha Mantra, we're cultivating that mood by chanting Krishna's names, that how can we serve him? And obviously, whilst we are chanting, we are trying to avoid committing the 10 offences to the holy name. So doing that, by chanting in that mood, by thinking, how can I please you, Krishna, by chanting his names, how can I be engaged in your service? That helps us to cultivate that mood, to become habituated, that when we are in a difficult situation, when things aren't going our way, that our minds naturally draw towards serving Krishna, asking ourselves that, how can I serve you, Krishna, in this situation, in this difficult situation? Now, there is a little caveat, because I was thinking there's no point in me just saying that, yes, that whenever someone is doing wrong, you know, you turn the blind eye, you don't say anything to them, just ignore it. But there are situations when you do need to take action, or there is action that needs to be taken, but it may not necessarily by you. And something that, this is what I do, I ask myself that if I do see someone doing something wrong, or someone has made a mistake, or someone has committed some sort of offense, then I ask myself, what is my relationship with that person? That is there a strong enough relationship with this person? Do I know this person well enough? Do they know me well enough that if I am going to say something to them quite heavy, that they can understand that where I'm coming from? I'm not just doing it to criticize them. The other thing that I look at is also, what is my relationship with that person? Are they going to take me seriously in the first place? Or are they just going to laugh it off or ignore it? Then I just think, you know, what's the point then in asking them? And the third thing that I look at is that, am I doing this? Am I trying to correct them because I'm doing it out of compassion for them? That I can see that them having this mentality is detrimental for them, as well as it's harmful to others, and therefore I need to do something about it for their benefit. Or is it that I'm doing it just because this person has hacked me off or insulted me and I just want to have a go at them? And if that's not there, you know, that's the most fundamental thing. If I'm not doing it out of compassion to help that person, then I wouldn't do it. So sometimes we can find ourselves in very odd situations like that, where we have to make difficult decisions. One instance I remember was several years ago. I was in Woodstock. I don't know if anyone's been to Woodstock. Have you been to Woodstock? You've never been. You've been to Woodstock. Okay, fine. So Woodstock is in it's a festival in Poland. They have about 700,000 visitors coming there, and it's the most wildest thing I've ever seen. At the same time, all you see is like loads of people are drunk, intoxicated, on drugs. They are absolutely smashed and out of their heads, lying on the grounds. It's the most dirtiest place. Loads of loud music. And it's just like, you know, I question myself, what am I doing here? You know, like, why am I here? And on one particular night, I was just looking around thinking, like, why on earth would Indradyumna Maharaj, my Guru Maharaj, have such a festival? You know, like, why do this? You know, like, what's the reason behind it? You know, like, why would he want to sort of facilitate the sense enjoyment for these people? I mean, it's not like 700,000 people come for the Krishna conscious like festival, but we have a small little area that we have our own, that we, you know, we chant, offer prasad, distribute prasadam, and so on and so on. But still, I was just thinking, like, why are we here in the first place? You know, like, why are we, what has this got to do with us? And so I thought, let me try and develop some humility. And I thought maybe that would help me understand the whole purpose behind this festival. And so I picked up, Marge instructed us that, you know, if we have some time, pick up a bin bag and go around and pick up litter, because, you know, it keeps the place clean. And so I was going around, you know, picking up litter, and in the middle of the site, there's this Rath cart. You know, every day they go on Rath Yatra. So there's Lord Jagannath's cart there, and it's so amazing. But then around it are people, you know, drinking and doing all sorts of things. And it's just like, come on, you know, like around Lord Jagannath's cart. And so so I'm, you know, casually going around, you know, picking up things, putting them in my bin. And I see these young people there. And I think they see me and they acknowledge me. And then they say to me that, here, have a drink, have a beer. So I think it's been about maybe 10 or, no, sorry, perhaps it's been about 10, no, 15 years since I last had something to drink. And so here's someone offering me a free drink, you know. And you know, what do you do, you know? Like, what would you do in a situation like this? You know, it's such a hard, such a difficult decision to make. So then, I thought this must be Lord Jagannath's mercy. So I'm like thinking, what should I do, you know? Like, do I refuse? But then I thought, no, it's free, you know? Like, they're giving it away for free. I can't help it, you know. I can't resist. And so, like, I don't know, I just, like, inquired and just said, look, you know, just, are you just offering me one can, you know, like, is there more? And so they were, like, a little bit, like, confused. They were like, really? Like, you want more than one can? And I was just like, yeah, yeah. And I said, like I pointed to all their cans. I said, you know, because there's so many devotees, right? So I was just thinking, like, yeah, give me all the cans. Let me take all the cans. And they were so happy, you know, like, they were so happy to see me. And they were like, yeah, yeah, you know, take all these cans, you know. And I just felt like, no, they're just messing around with me, you know, they're not serious. So I said, look, you're only joking about, you know, you're not serious. And they're like, yeah, yeah, take. And I was just like, no, you know, I don't know. I think you're not serious. And they're like, no, take. And I was just like, really? And they're like, yes. I was like, really? Are you sure? And they're like, yes, take. And I said, okay, fine. Then please put it into my bin bag. Yeah. I know. Yeah, somehow they looked quite disappointed with me, and you know, they changed their minds. They didn't give me the cans in the end. I don't know what happened. So since we're coming up to 8:30, just to conclude with that, life is a journey from going from B to D. No? Life is a journey from going from B, which is birth, to D, death. And what's in between B and D? C, which is? There's different things, but choices. Going from birth to death is about making choices. There's all, yeah, everything. Cheese, where's our bay? What we identify ourselves with determines our choices and behavior. If we identify ourselves with this body and someone does insult this body, then we react and we become angry, or we walk away, we become hurt. But if we understand or identify ourselves as being servants of the Lord, we are looking for opportunities on how to serve him. So when we're faced in difficult situations like this, we should ask ourselves, how can I serve the Lord in this situation? And regardless of whether we're completely ridiculed or insulted or hurt, we can be confident that the Lord will reciprocate with us for even having that desire. So I kindly thank you all for patiently listening to me, and please forgive me for the Wi-Fi outages and internet outages and all sorts. But please forgive me for any mistakes I've made in sharing my realizations and in trying to explain something about this verse. And if there are any questions or comments or corrections, I'd be happy to direct them to Sutta Prabhu.
Just a question online asking that why are rulers misunderstood that they're compared to watchdogs in this verse, but why crows? What's the significance of crows?
Of crows? That is a good question. I don't recall in the purport as to why is it that Sringi mentions crows. I don't know if anyone else happens to know the answer to that. They're in dirty places. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's quite an insult. Just for the benefit of the online audience, Sam Prabhu has elaborated and said that crows are often found in dirty places and they are fond of litter. So that's quite an insult to a king. Lucas Prabhu.
Maybe also just like crows, they benefit from others' things that they leave behind. So like the king just takes things from others in this way.
Yeah, very good point. The crows live off other people's possessions. They go around looking for shiny little things, and they'll take them. So we can see that connection that Maharaj Pariksit is being compared to a crow, because he's taking the property of someone else. Yeah. Anything else?
Because that he was puffed up because of the Brahmana. So that, you know, Brahmana is like swans and crows, that he can talk to Chatri was much worse, like a crow.
So you're saying that the son of a Brahmana may compare himself to a swan, and he may see others lesser than him. He's saying that they are less than him, and so they are crows.
Yes.
Yeah, very nice. Jai. Yeah.
Krishna, thank you for a very nice class. And just I wanted to ask, you were saying how these three things are required, birth, training and culture, to become qualified. But does it apply only for the Brahmana caste or others, other Varnas also?
Good point. So your question is in this purport, Srila Prabhupada mentions that one needs to be one needs the birthright, one needs the qualification, and one needs to be cultured. And is that applicable to all the four Varnas, or is it just to the Brahmin caste? My understanding has always been that it's never just, first of all, that I've not heard Srila Prabhupada mention the importance of culture in other references to Varna and Ashram. Mostly it's been the qualification. One needs to be qualified. And also, we know, for example, Narada Muni, Vidura, and who else? They weren't born in the family of Brahmins, but they, by qualification, that they were exalted personalities. So that's that bit of it. In terms of the whole Varnanashram system, that whether all of them need to be qualified? No. So the Brahmins, Kshatriyas, and Vaishyas, they attend the Gurukul. They are taught by the presiding teacher there, and it's the Shudra. They may. It's not necessary for them to go to school. They would go into the same field as their family is in. But I've heard Bhaktivedya Purnamaj explain that they may occasionally attend class. I don't know if that answers your question. Thank you. Bless you.
Yeah, just connected to that, I always understood that the reason why the qualification comes about based on birth is because you get access to that particular training.
Yeah.
So, you know, even like you mentioned, like, you know, like Narad Muni, he, by mercy, got access to the particular training that made him become self-realized through the mercy of the sages that he met. So probably, regardless of which varna or ashram you're in, which varna ashram, you know, you're situated in, you get access to particular training, and that's what delivers the qualification. So the birth in itself is not really what's qualifying you, like, because through being born in that space, you get access to all those resources that can help you achieve that. Like the person born in the doctor's space, you know, would learn because he'll get access to all the kind of techniques and everything like that. Yeah,
that's a really good point. Just to reiterate what you said, so you're saying that it's not... The birthright isn't necessary to become qualified in that field, but it does give access to the facilities for that field. Yeah. Good. Joy, I think that's everyone, right? Thank you so much for listening. Joy, Hare Krishna.